connection cards in the seat back in front of you. We'd love just to have a record of that visit. We'd love to see if there's something that we could be praying for you or your family about. We take that opportunity to pray for you. We take that very seriously. Every Tuesday morning, we gather as a staff. And if you indicate there's something that you would like us to be praying about, we take that opportunity serious. And we do that every Tuesday morning. So please fill out one of those connection cards if you're visiting with us. Additionally, it's been a great week, really, just in God's house from Sunday to Sunday. Beginning last Sunday, we had one place their faith in Jesus Christ after Discover Battlefield. So we're praising God for that, but that's not all. We got to give the gospel presentation as kind of our culmination, so to speak, of Upwards, as this was our second to last week. And so we presented the gospel each practice night at Upwards. This past week, we had several kids indicate that they placed their faith in Jesus through that. So yeah, praise God. That's something we ought to get excited about. We also had one teenager indicate that she had placed her faith in the Lord through the winter luau. So, man, we're just praising God. God's been doing big things here at Battlefield. This morning, we look to continue our series. So grab your copy of the Word of God. I hope that you brought it with you. And find the book of John. The book of John. We'll be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When you find your place, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of the Word of God. Now, I'll give you a second. Yeah, that was quick. Back to back. John chapter 1. Here we go. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent out the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he said, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they, which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and they said unto him, why baptizest thou, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there is one that standeth among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word this morning. We pray that you would just use the preaching of your word and that use your spirit to help us rightly divide the truth of your word and accomplish your perfect will in our lives, Father. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor. We just thank you so much for how you've been working and moving and drawing souls unto you here on the hill, God. We pray that you just continue to do that this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So we're continuing with our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, right? We've looked at the midwife's fear of God in Exodus. We've looked at Obadiah's courage in 1 Kings. We've looked at Ruth's loyalty. And today we're going to be diving into another ordinary person who had an extraordinary calling, and that is John the Baptist. Listen, John wasn't anything special by the world's standards. He didn't have any superpowers. He didn't have wealth. He wasn't born into influence. In fact, if you know the story, you know that he seems to be rather a bit of an oddball, right? He didn't fit the mold of the religious leaders of his day. Yet God chose him to prepare the way for the Messiah, right? And before we dive into this story, I do think it's helpful if we would take a second and to just grab a hold of that 30,000-foot overview for just a second so we can trace the biblical narrative, right? Connect the dots of where we've been up to this point so that we can fully understand and appreciate some of the significance when we get to this story. So from the very beginning, listen, God had a plan to redeem you. Right, and praise God, he had a plan to redeem me as well. In Genesis 3, after sin enters into the world, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, God had made a promise. Right? And he made a promise that one day the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head, defeating sin and defeating death. This promise, it set the stage for the rest of the biblical story, for the rest of redemptive history. So generations later, God chose a man named Abraham to make his descendants into a great nation. And he says, by that nation, all other nations of the world are going to be blessed. But God's plan, it didn't follow man's expected path. And I say praise God for that, because what do we really know? His ways are not our ways. During the dark days of Judges, when Israel's trapped in this cycle of rebellion and chaos, God orchestrates a story of redemption, as we saw last week, through a woman named Ruth. She's a foreign widow. She found hope. She found a future through Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Their son, Obed, he became the grandfather of King David, from whose lineage the Messiah then would come. And through it all, we see that, listen, God is preserving the line that would ultimately lead to his son, Jesus. Right? But after centuries of judges and kings in exile, the voice of the prophets, it had fell silent. So from the time of Malachi, who was the last Old Testament prophet, to the arrival of John the Baptist, there was a period of 400 years of silence with no word from God. So for centuries, the people were waiting. They were wondering if God would truly fulfill his promises, if he was really going to continue to come through as he had in the past. In fact, to mark this time of silence, this 400 years of silence, many publishers still leave a blank page between the Old and the New Testaments. Take that for what it's worth. That blank page is not inspired by the word, is not the inspired word of God. It's not inspired by the Spirit of God. But then, breaking through the silence, came the voice of John the Baptist. The last prophet of the old covenant, right? From the fall to the promise to Abraham, then from the dark days of Judges to Ruth and Boaz, all the way to King David, through centuries of silence, now to John the Baptist, we see that, listen, God's weaving his plan of redemption, right, that would one day end in the fulfillment, or come to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist is that bridge between centuries of prophecy and the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus Christ. But listen to me, John knew who he was. Right? If you're following along in your sermon notes this morning, that's our first point. John knew who he was, but he also knew who he wasn't. Pick up in John chapter 1, verse 19. It says this, in the record, this is the record of John, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Hey, John was under some serious scrutiny. Right? They had their eyes on him. The religious leaders had him under serious scrutiny, right? They were highly suspicious of him. These guys are basically a fact-finding committee. They're sent from the headquarters of the Jewish faith, right? That would be Jerusalem. They're sent there from Jerusalem. And honestly, it's no surprise that they came questioning him, because we know from Luke 1 that John's dad, Zechariah, he was also a priest. And so in their minds, that meant that John should have been a priest too. Right? And they should have been following in his father's footsteps, but just like all the other sons and priests. But John's not your typical priest. Right? If you know the story, you know he doesn't fit the mold at all. We find this in Matthew chapter 3, actually in verse number 4. It says that the same John, he had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girding about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Right? He didn't really fit that mold. His diet appears to be a little bit ahead of his time. He was on that insectivore diet, so to speak. And listen, thanks to the internet, that's not the weirdest diet that we've probably ever heard of. But you can be sure, listen, that's not typical. That wasn't typical of the day at all. His appearance wasn't flashy at all. His clothes of camel hair and a leather belt, right, to bind up the loose outer garment, right? They're not only just a little odd, but rather they're the clothes of poor. Right? And not just the clothes of poor people, but they were also, they established links with Elijah. We find this in 2 Kings 1, chapter 8. It says that Elijah was a hairy man, and he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Listen, the prophets were known for their modest apparel, right? Their modest attire. In fact, Jesus even links John's clothes to his prophetic purpose. We find this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 8. He asked the crowd, he says, "But what then, what did you go out to see?" He said, "A man clothed in soft raiment." He said, "No, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." But he says in verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? You went to see a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." And so his clothing, it's not just a fashion choice. It's a deliberate nod to the prophets of old. In fact, Zechariah 13:4, it tells us that rough clothing was so associated with the prophets that even false prophets would wear rough clothing so that try to trick people, right, into believing that they were the real deal, try to appear more legitimate. And so both Elijah and John, they had these tough ministries, right? Just as they were roughly dressed, they had a rough ministry. In the way that they lived their life, it drove their message home. Their rough clothing, their simple diets, it's not just a fashion choice, it's not just a fad diet, but rather their statements against the comfort and the compromise that they saw in the world that day. Right? It's a statement against the compromise. They called people out of their spiritual laziness. If you know anything about either of their messages or their stories, you know that they were calling ones out of their spiritual laziness, calling them back to God, and neither of them had a knack for sugarcoating the word of God. Right? He was a nonconformist. He was breaking all of their expectations. Right? And that is exactly why the religious authorities had to investigate. Right? They needed to understand, who is this man? Who is this man that should have been one of us? He should be acting like one of us, yet he's so radically different. Thus, we are told that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Pick up in verse 20. It says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" See, others had questions about John. Others had questions even about his purpose, but John knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly why he was there. So I ask you, what about you this morning? Do you know your identity? And I'm not talking about your name. I hope you know that. If you don't, I'll try to help as best I can. Come see me after service. But what I'm talking about is, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know your identity in Christ? Do you know, in fact, why you are here? Listen to me. He knew God personally. He knew that God had sent him into the world for a very, very specific ministry. You're in John chapter 1. Look back at verse number 6. It says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Said he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. John was from God. Listen, he was called, he was commissioned, he was sent by God. Therefore, he knew exactly who he was in God, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what his purpose was on this earth. And so when they questioned him, they said, "Are you the Messiah?" John says, "No, I'm not." John was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. And that word literally means the anointed one. Right, so John's saying, "I'm not the anointed one of God that he promised. I am not that seed that he was going to send through the line of Abraham, through which all the nations will be blessed. I'm not the one through the line of David, through which the kingdom would have no end." Listen to me, in Jesus' day, people were desperate for the coming of the long-promised Messiah. Right, and the weight of life, it began to be harsh and hard. It left the people impoverished even. And under the Romans' rule, people began to feel like, listen, God can't possibly wait any longer. If he's going to come through on his promise, surely he's going to come through any day now. In such desperation for deliverance, it left the people gullible. Listen to me, we got a lot of gullible people in 2025. We got a whole lot of people that have never stood for anything in their life, and thus they begin to fall for everything. And some people see that as evil, but I see that as a great, great opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ, because they are desperate for hope. They are desperate for hope. And there's many then who arose because of the people that were so desperate for deliverance, and thus they were gullible. There was a lot of people that arose and claimed to be the Messiah, thus leading these gullible followers into rebellion against the Roman state. I want you to think of Barabbas, the insurrectionist, right, who they let go in Jesus' trial, right? And thus John, he also says, I'm not Elijah. Right? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah, right? Elijah was expected to return to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. You find this hinted at in Malachi 4. And John also says, I'm not that prophet. If you refer back to John 1, 21, he says, I'm not that prophet. This prophet was thought to be another forerunner of the Messiah. In John 7, 40, they actually confused Jesus as well with that prophet. Listen to me this morning. We should be cautious not to take credit that doesn't belong to us. We should be really cautious not to take any credit that doesn't belong to us or to let pride distort our self-perception. Right? Listen to how Abraham's understanding of himself, how it plays out in Genesis 18, 27. Abraham answered and he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Jacob tells the Lord in Genesis 32, 10, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies. In Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? David, he prayed in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that I'm the least of these apostles. I'm not even meet to be called an apostle because of the way that I've treated the church of God. Listen, we need to guard against an inflated view of ourselves. Have you ever struggled knowing exactly who you are? Right, or maybe you just felt the pressure to be someone that you're not just to fit in. I felt that pressure. I felt that a whole lot. I remember a time I felt that pressure specifically. I was 31 years old. It was my second ever camp as the full-time youth director here at Battlefield. I was a professional. It was my second ever. I'm sitting at a table with a bunch of other youth guys, and guys are kind of sharing their struggles a little bit, and then we're going around praying for each other, praying for these struggles. And I can remember the guy next to me, to my left-hand side, he says that he had just started in his role, and he'd really been struggling with feeling inadequate and feeling like he's got such big shoes to fill because of his predecessor before him was such a giant, such a tremendous a force in the ministry. Right, feeling like he was never going to live up to his perceived expectations. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, praise God this guy spoke up. Right, praise God he said this, because I feel the exact same way, but I could never tell a group of guys that I felt that way. Man, praise God that this kid has spoke up. And to this day, I still remember the guy to my right. He spoke up, and in a very youth pastor way, very youth pastor talk, he said, hey, listen to me, bro. Can I just speak into you for a second? I'm like, yeah. He says, listen to me, we don't go to the store to buy old shoes that somebody else has worn. He said, nah, new shoes is where it's at. I don't know, man, it just stuck home to me. Listen, I thought I needed to be what others expected me to be instead of who God made me to be. I felt the same way. I got big shoes to fill. Youth pastor before me had been at it for 20-some years. He's still sitting back there. I'm not going to point him out. His name is Gordon. He's behind the thing. He'd been at it for 20-some years. You feel like you got such big shoes to fill. But listen to me. All you need to do is just be who God has for you. You just be you in Christ. You don't need to fill anybody else's expectations, but you just do you. New shoes is where it's at. John faced that same pressure, I would imagine. People warned him to fit into their boxes, right? Thus they come. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Right? But John knew exactly who he was. He knew who he wasn't as well. And he didn't try to be anyone else. Rather, he embraced who God called him to be, even if that meant being the weird guy in the wilderness, eating locusts, wearing camel's hair. Listen to you. It's okay. It's okay to be weird. Don't be weird for the sake of being weird, though. Be weird for the sake of pointing people to Jesus Christ. All right, so let me ask you, who are you trying to be? You trying to be someone else? Right? Or are you chasing someone else's version of success? Or are you leaning into who God made you to be? Is it possible that you've been resisting God's call because it doesn't fit the mold that you had in your mind? Listen, John didn't need to be the Messiah. He didn't need to be in the spotlight. He just needed to be obedient. Right? Maybe God's calling you to step out into something that feels uncomfortable, something that maybe you feel inadequate to do or doesn't make sense. Listen to me, embrace who God made you to be, even if that makes you a little bit weird, even if it makes you different. John's just an ordinary guy who knew who he was in God, and God used him then, if you know the rest of the story, to prepare the way for the Messiah. Right, to prepare the world for Jesus. Imagine what God could do for you if you were just willing, right, to fully step into who he's called you to be. So listen, despite looking the part, it wasn't his clothes, but rather it's his message, and it was his obedience that God was able to use. Look at your second point. He pointed others to Jesus. Right, John pointed others to Jesus. He knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't, and he also pointed others to Jesus. Look at verse 23, John 1, verse 23. And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they that were sent were of the Pharisees. John was just a voice. Right, he was just the voice. He was just the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord. Why was this voice necessary? Right, why was it necessary that somebody came and prepared the way for the Messiah? Listen, because people's idea of the Messiah had begun to get way off track. It had begun to get way, way off track. Over time, they lost sight of God's promises. They didn't realize that the seed promised to Adam and Abraham pointed to the Messiah. They thought it referred to the nation of Israel itself. That's why we find over and over again throughout the Gospels, they tell Jesus, we are the seed of Abraham. They were really confused about the Messiah. They saw themselves as God's chosen people, but they missed that the Messiah was actually the fulfillment of God's promise. Not them as a nation, just themselves, right? They expected the Messiah also to be the son of David, right? That's to say a mighty leader who was going to lead and restore Israel's glory and deliver them from their enemies. They saw salvation then as something just for them, just for the Jews. They believed that they were acceptable to God because of their heritage, because of their circumcision, right? Their religious rituals, their traditions. And in their minds, they're already safe because of who they were, right? Their family, and because of what they did, their religion, right? And thus their religion had become formal, had become institutionalized. They're just going through the motions without any true relationship, without any true worship to God. It was rituals and outward appearances that lacked any real power, as Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5. They showed up for service, but they lived however they wanted, blind to their own sin throughout the remainder of the week. The Messiah was coming with a new message. Right, and yes, this was a message of love, but this was also a message of love that included some hard truths. Listen, man is sinful, and because of that sin, we're on a road to destruction. Also, because we're on a road to destruction, we need to repent, right? And that the kingdom of God is near, so you must prepare. Right, this wasn't a message that could just be dropped into the middle of their complacency. They needed to be shaken awake. They needed to be prepared for it. And that's why God sent John the Baptist, to get them ready for his coming, to get them ready for the Messiah. Listen to me, the same is true for us today. Right, many people's idea about Jesus is they need to be straightened out. Some still think that they're good with God because of family ties. Right, because I grew up in a Christian home. Some still think they're good with God because their grandparents were pastors or their grandparents had faith in the Lord and brought their parents to church. Some still think they're good with God because of their family ties or even their religious traditions. I come to service. I try to be faithful. Every time the door's open, we're here. Listen to me, they're blind to their own sin and they need personal salvation. Just like the people of Israel thought that they were good because they had their religion all figured out, many of us can fall in the trap of just going through the motions. Right? And we're just going through the motions without any real heart change. We get comfortable inside of our own routines. We think that just because we go to church and we do good things, right, or we come from a good family, that suddenly we're all good with God. But listen to me, God's not interested in you just showing up for service. Right? God's not interested in you just checking off the spiritual boxes for the week, so to speak. He's interested in your heart. Right? If you've been going through the motions, you've been assuming that you're good just because of your background or just because of your family, can I just warn you for a second? That's complacency. That's complacency. God doesn't want us to just do religion. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to recognize our need for His grace. And then He wants to prepare our hearts for His kingdom. John was a messenger of God. Right? The messenger is only a voice. There's a forerunner for the Lord. His message prepared the people for the Messiah. And like John the Baptist, listen, we're called to do just the same thing. We're called to prepare people, to prepare a way, to prepare others to understand the truth of God. Right? To understand the truth of who Jesus is. You are a voice. That means you got to open your mouth and actually proclaim the gospel. Listen, if people begin to emulate you just because you live a good life, and listen, the pursuit of holiness is one of our highest callings as Christians, but if people begin to emulate you just because you live a holy life and you fail to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, you're just creating followers of yourself. John, he said, John the Baptist in John 3:30, he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. John's message, look at Matthew chapter 3. You're in John. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 1 for me. Let's look at John's message. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He wrote, in those days, John the Baptist, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he says, repent. Ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message is prophecy fulfilled, right? It's been 400 years, as we talked about in the beginning, since the prophet had arisen in Israel, right? Malachi had been the last. And so John's appearance on the scene, but also his message of hope, right? It impacted the people in a tremendous way. Right, that's actually why we read in Matthew 3, later in verse 5, it says that they went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. It doesn't say some. It said all. Like the whole region, it had this tremendous impact. It was powerful, it's bold, it's effective, and really it was simple. It only consisted of two elements. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right, that word repent, it just means to change one's mind. And it's not this mere intellectual shift, right, or just simple sorrow. It's much, much deeper. It's a complete radical transformation of the entire person. Right, it's a radical transformation. And this change, it involves not only the way we think, but it involves the way that we act. And it carries a sense of grief over our past actions. But it's much more than just feeling bad. Listen to me, true repentance, it leads to a turnaround that produces visible fruit. Right, a showing that one's life has been genuinely changed. True repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to our Savior. And the second key point of John's message was that the kingdom of heaven is just around the corner. And that's, in fact, why people needed to repent. See, in the Old Testament, again, the people had this growing hope that turned to desperation. And this shows up in that God was going to show up in a big way. He was going to set things right. He was going to wipe out evil. He was going to renew even the whole universe. And this hope, it appears in many various forms throughout the scripture. At times, it was about fulfilling the prophecy made to, or the covenant, the promises made to Abraham and then to David. At other times, it's referred to even as the day of the Lord. Right, which didn't always bring comfort because that kind of meant judgment. And people also anticipated this hope in the form of a new heaven and a new earth. And also through the gathering of Israel, also through the bringing in of a new and transformative covenant. And listen, John's basically saying all of that stuff that you've been waiting for, all that stuff that you've been hoping for is just around the corner. It's about to go down, so you need to be prepared. Right, so you need to prepare yourself. Listen to me, we find this, 2 Peter 3:9. It said, the Lord, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Right, because he's not willing that any should perish. Rather, he wants all to come to the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants all to be saved. Listen, you can be sure the Lord's coming back, but he is gracious, he's long-suffering. Right, so he delays his return so that you can repent. And then after you repent, you can prepare others to do the same exact thing. That's why we find in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Listen, John, he didn't sugarcoat the truth. Right, he gave it to them straight. He called people to repent and prepare your hearts for Jesus. Right, everything you've been waiting for is just around the corner, but you need to prepare your heart. Right, you need to repent. And the same is true for us today. Listen, we're called to be just like John the Baptist, to point others to Jesus. Know who we are in Christ, know our identity in Christ, and point and prepare others for Jesus. It's not about pointing them to ourselves. It's not about pointing them even to our church or traditions. It's about pointing them to the one and the only one who can truly save and transform them. Right? John knew his purpose, and he knows his purpose is not to build a following of his own. Again, he must increase, I must decrease, he said. He was there to prepare a way for Jesus, and he did it faithfully. Turn back to John 1. Turn back to John 1. He does it faithfully. John 1, verse 29, it says that the next day, right, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, right, which taketh away the sins of the world. Listen, John was clear. Jesus is the Lamb of God. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elias. I'm not that other prophet. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and it's him that takes away the sin of the world. He pointed people to Jesus, the only one that can bring true salvation. This is the message that me and you are called to carry, right? Just like John, we're not the light, but we're called to bear witness of that light, right? Our job isn't to save people. That's Jesus' job. Right, our role is to point them to him and to prepare their hearts to receive his message. We're called just to share the good news of salvation, right? That's found in him alone. And so the heart of John's proclamation, right, of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The very heart of that is the gospel, right? The good news, right? Jesus is the promised Messiah who would take away the sin of the world. John's promise or his purpose was to make it clear. Salvation, it's not about rituals. It's not about heritage. It's not about being born into a religious family. It's not about what you've been doing or coming to church service, any of that, but rather it's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. It's faith in the one who's coming after him. And so the phrase, the Lamb of God, that would have struck a chord with people in attendance that day, with his audience, right? They're familiar with the sacrificial system, the blood of lambs that were slaughtered for their sins. But those sacrifices, they were just temporary. Then ultimately, they were just pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus was going to make in about 3 years on the cross. Isaiah 53, right? The prophet Isaiah, he prophesied, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, by his stripes, we are healed. Listen, Jesus was the fulfillment then of Isaiah's prophecy. He's the spotless lamb who would take away the sins of the world and provide that perfect, perfect sacrifice for salvation. Right? Romans 5:8. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? That's the gospel. Right? That Jesus, who knew no sin, right? He became sin and took our sin so that we could be made right with God. Right? His death, it paid the penalty for our sin. Right? And his resurrection proved that he had power over sin and death. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Listen, this is the hope that we have in Christ. This is the hope that we have that through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, right, we can have the promise of eternal life. But this hope is not just automatic. Right? It requires a response from us. Thus, we find in Romans 10, 9, if we believe or if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? Placing your faith in Christ, it's not about earning God's favor. It's not about cleaning your life up first. It's not about getting it all right from praise God, because none of us would be saved. Right? It is about recognizing that you're a sinner. Right, I'm a sinner. It's recognizing that I've missed it. I've missed the mark. I've blown it. I've fallen short of the glory of God. Right, and I need to be redeemed. I need a Savior because I've fallen short. And then believing that Jesus is that Savior. Perhaps it's best summarized, right, in Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Right, in John 3:16, he said that God loved the world so much, right, that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. Listen to me, that's the invitation of the gospel. That's the invitation of the gospel. Just as John pointed people to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we are called, right, to share that hope with those we come in contact with. And that involves opening our mouths to actual proclaiming of the gospel. John the Baptist was an ordinary man, but he had an extraordinary calling. He knew who he was, he knew who he wasn't, and he pointed others to Jesus by declaring the gospel boldly and by declaring it clearly. And listen to me, we're called to do the same thing. We are called to do the same thing. We're called to know our identity in Christ. We're called to point others to him, and we do that through proclaiming the gospel, right, without fear and without compromise. That's what we're called to do. So I don't know, man, maybe you're here today and you realize that I've just been trying to be someone I'm not. John knew who he was, but if I'm honest with you, Pastor, I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm doing here, what my purpose here is even in this life. Maybe you've been trying to live up to expectations that God never, ever intended for you. Right? Maybe you've been pointing people to everything except Jesus. If that's you, man, we're getting ready to have a moment of invitation here in a minute or so. I challenge you, just do business with the Lord. Right? We're still a little old school at Battlefield. We're going to open up the altar. People are going to come forward. We'll have some altar workers come. They'd love to pray with you. Right, I would challenge you, do business with the Lord if that's you this morning. Now, I don't know, maybe you're here and for the first time you're just realizing your need for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Maybe you're realizing your need to be saved. Maybe today is the day that you need to place your faith in Jesus for the very first time. If that's you, can I just challenge you, don't wait. Right, don't wait. I invite you. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. There are no qualifiers. You don't have to get your life right, as we already proclaimed. Right? All you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that he died for your sins and was rose again, conquering the payment for your sin, which is death. Right? And then the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved, without qualifiers. Maybe you say, Travis, you don't know what I've done. I mean, you don't know my past. God can't forgive me. Call upon the name of the Lord. Actually, the verse says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Are you a whosoever? I say, why not today? Right? The book of James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It's here for a little bit of time, and then it just vanishes away. Don't put off till tomorrow what you know you ought to do today. Moses, he prayed to God, and he asked that God would teach him to number his days. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Right? If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven, man, get that right today before you leave here. You could call upon the name of the Lord right from where you're sitting. Right? And your prayer to God, it could be, it's not about the words. It could be as simple as, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you died for my sins. God, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. But I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me. Come in, be Lord and Savior of my life. God, help me to live for you. And if you pray something like that to the Lord and you have a sincere and repentant heart, then you'll be saved. God says that you're faithful. He'll be faithful and just even to forgive. Listen to you. I challenge you. Why not today? And maybe you're on the fence. You say, Pastor, I just need a little bit more. Could you take the word of God? Could you show me just a little bit more? Or maybe you've never prayed and you don't feel comfortable calling upon the name of the Lord. Man, you just step out. You come forward during this invitation. We'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven today. If you already know Christ, listen, the challenge is simple, man. Live like John the Baptist. Live like John the Baptist. Know who you are in Christ and point others to him. Right? Declare the gospel boldly and trust that, listen, God can use you, an ordinary person, to accomplish his extraordinary purpose. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me as we enter into this moment of invitation? I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, the altar will be open. And if you have a need, I challenge you to come. If you need to be saved, you need to call upon the name of the Lord this morning, I challenge you, step out and come. You need to recommit, right, to your purpose, your identity in Jesus Christ, or maybe you need to commit to proclaiming the gospel to those within your sphere of influence, I challenge you to come. If you're a Christian, I just want to lay this challenge out there. Every single one of us knows somebody who needs Jesus within our sphere of influence, whether that's a family member, maybe a brother, a parent, I challenge you to come. I challenge you to come. Put their name before the Lord this morning, and I challenge you to pray boldly that God would give you the opportunity to share him with them this week. God, thank you so much for an opportunity to have been in your house, to have been in your word. Thank you how you've been moving here on the hill this week. Thank you how you just draw people through your word and with your spirit unto yourself. We pray that you just continue to do that through this invitation, God. Maybe there's one here, Lord, that doesn't know you. They don't have a relationship with you, God. I pray that you just give them the courage to step out, to come forward and to get that right this morning. I pray that you would work and move through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. And I pray this in your name. Amen.